I thank you. I thank you for the joy of being able to look and evaluate and see how you have blessed. The fact that we have this building, the fact that we have ministries, the fact that we are involved in foreign missions and home missions and all those kinds of things, Heavenly Father, that's just by your grace and your mercy and your provision. So, Father, we thank you for that. We don't take pride in that. We just rejoice in what you're doing here in the lives of people. We thank you for the kids across the street and our youth and what's going on at North. And we pray for those within our church family that are sick. We have quite a few that have the cold or COVID or some flus and things. And we just pray for their healing, their quick recovery. We pray for Felix and his family and his mom and dad and all that they're going to be going through right now and not even knowing how the future of that young man is going to happen. And we pray we see your hand upon others that we've prayed for and we've seen them healed. We've seen others that have continued to struggle. And in your sovereignty in that, Father, we lean into that. And we just trust in you in all things, in the good and the bad, we trust in you. And we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to study for a brief time here. Pray that you would encourage our hearts and strengthen us. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. And with that prayer, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're still in John chapter 17, so open your Bibles with me there to John chapter 17. We just basically touched on it last week, and we will probably go maybe one more week with it before we'll be able to finish out this chapter. But we talked about the fact that John 17, the whole entire chapter is the prayer that Jesus offers up to the Heavenly Father before his crucifixion, the night of his crucifixion. We don't know if it was in the upper room. Many think that it was not. Maybe it was part of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that the disciples overheard. The prayer there that we know of in the garden was when he was praying that the cup would be taken from him. He prayed three times, but this might have been a part of that prayer. We're not really sure, but it was at the end of that night, the night before he was crucified, when he prays this prayer. So it's an amazing insight into this intimate relationship that God the Father and God the Son have, and how we're then involved in that. When you think about Christ and the fact that John, at the very beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says that all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made. And then in Hebrews 1, 3, it says that he holds the universe together. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Everything is held by Christ. He created everything, continues to create everything. He is the creator. And here it says that all this, and yet you see in his incarnation, when he becomes human and lives for us to be able to go to the cross for us, he humbles himself and submits himself to the Heavenly Father and sets aside his privilege, doesn't set aside his whole deity because he's still God Almighty in flesh, but he sets aside his privilege so that he would become human and go through what we go through, suffer like we have suffered, and then go to the cross and be a genuine sacrifice for us. And so here he is in all of that. And a part of what it reminds me of, though, and you look at the life of Jesus, he prays constantly. And before every major event, you'll see scriptures that talk about that he went out to pray for 40 days before he starts his ministry, right after he's baptized. And then before different events, he slips off to pray. He prays after big events because he's exhausted, and he goes off by himself to be rejuvenated, to get insight and strength for the things that are about to happen, like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he does that throughout his entire ministry. More than likely, that's a reflection of what he's done his entire 33 years of his life, praying constantly to the Father. And if Christ, who is in such constant and intimate relationship with the Father, prays, how much more so than us, who are fallen and weak and struggle, do we need prayer? And not the kind of prayers that we pray over supper, and we pray just, you know, these kind of little, you know, traditional prayers that we pray, but I mean heartfelt, broken prayers. And the challenge is, how often have we prayed not with an end to it, to say, hey, I need to pray before I go to bed, or I need to pray now that God, man, I got a few minutes here, let me pray. But how many times have we prayed not to have an end, but to pray until I feel complete in that prayer, to pray until I, you know, feel God has answered my prayer in a sense that I'm kind of at peace now with that. I may not get an answer to some of the prayers I pray at that moment, but I'm praying until I get a peace. I'm praying until I'm prayed out about that. But sometimes we don't do that. I mean, last time you think about how many times have you prayed where it's lasted not for 2 minutes or 3 minutes. I mean, a 3-minute prayer is a long prayer if you start thinking about it. But how many times have we prayed for a solid hour that we turn off everything, maybe just some background praise music or something, and then we just simply pray, and we pray for this extended time and just spend that time with the Lord. We would do it with a spouse. We would do it with people we love. We would do it with our best friend. We would spend that time, but do we spend that time in prayer with our Heavenly Father? And that's the challenge here in this. You'll notice that at the very end of, as I mentioned before, John 16:33, and it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, trials, struggles, pain, anger, anxiety, all this kind of stuff. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And he says this because he's wrapping up chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. All those chapters have been, it's amazing because so much of the first part of June, it takes almost 3 years of his time, and then all of a sudden come to chapter 13, and we're just talking about one evening. All those chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, all those chapters are just about that evening there before the crucifixion. So it's an amazingly intense time. Going to John 17, chapter 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. There's no unworthiness in Christ. We would bow our heads in humility if we truly understood who God is, not praying boastfully, but praying in humility to think, I don't even have the right to come before a holy God. Only through Christ can I. But here Christ lifts up because he is worthy. There's no sin in him. And he lifts up his eyes and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. We talked about that last week. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. I love that. He gives eternal life to all that the Father has given him. And it leans into the sovereignty and the predestination, God's choice. Read Ephesians 1, and there it is laid out for us. We are chosen, we are predestined. Yes, I have a free will. I don't understand how my free will somehow weaves itself into the sovereign predestination of God. But we cannot, if anybody came to say, do you believe in predestination? If you're biblical, you'd have to say, absolutely, I believe in the sovereign predestination of God, that we are chosen before God. He chose me, I'm elected, I'm predestined to be a Christian. And that sounds completely Calvinistic, okay? And then I would turn around and say, and I also have a free will and I have to choose. And they'd say, well, those don't match up. And I'd say, you're exactly right. And I have no answer for that other than I cannot deny what Scripture says. And so instead of saying, I can't wrap my finite mind, this very small mind I have, around this infinite principle, and so since I can't, I'm just going to deny that it happens, it exists. No, I can't do that. I have to realize that somehow in God's sovereign will and in the mystery of God's plan, he has worked out the fact that he has predestined me, and yet still I have a choice, and I have to choose him. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's choice that I'm making. And if anyone would confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. That's choice. Choose you today whom you will serve. That's choice. So we can't remove choice from this picture. But you also cannot remove predestination because it's throughout Scripture and it's mentioned here in his prayer. And so what do you do with that? You basically sit back to say, I don't know how Jesus can be 100% human and 100% divine. That doesn't make sense, but I accept that. I can't explain it. There's a whole lot of things we can't explain, and we just have to say, you know what? One day I will understand. One day I'll be in heaven. One day he will make those things known to us, and we'll know. But right now, that's a mystery that I have to cling to by faith. Verse 3, and this is eternal life. I love this because he lays it out for us. If we ever want to know what salvation means, and this is eternal life, to all whom you have given. It says, that they know you, that they would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. there's a statement there, and I've had plenty of people in visiting with people that are not Christians and stuff say, Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, the Christians have assigned that to him. He never claimed that, all that kind of crazy stuff. And you want to say, here's a great example. He's praying to the Heavenly Father, and he said, you and I existed together. The Heavenly Father, God the Father and God the Son existed together before anything was created, before the existence of this entire universe, they were together. That's the picture of him, holy God, in the Trinity of that picture there. And so there it is. I love this too when it says there in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I love the fact that it belonged to him. Going back to verse 1 when it says Father, that's his, he's one in nature with the Father. His nature is the same as his heavenly Father's nature. That's how their whole culture would have seen that. The Son's nature is like the Father. If you were your son, if son of the Father, then they would, you know, they would say, ah, yeah, you are of the same nature as your Father. And that's what he's stating here. The Father and I are of the same nature. And then we talked about the fact that he said his hour has come. The hour has come. And of course, he's talking about the hour of the cross that he has been saying all along. Remember, he said to Mary, his mother, you know, he said, this is not my time yet. You know, he goes ahead and does a miracle, but it's like, you know, the timing has to be perfect. God knew exactly when all of this would happen. Nothing happens apart from God's schedule. I love that in Psalms 139, then you've heard me say it at funerals many times, when he says that God knows exactly the very last moment when we will draw our last breath and go to heaven. Every day ordained for me has already been written in God's book before one of them came to be. Now, I have a hard time wrapping my mind all around that because of all the tragedies that happen. But again, in the sovereignty of God, he knows everything. He's planned out everything, and he's already numbered those days. I'm not going to go a day early or a day late. And then he says, notice also back there in verse 2, since you, God the Father, that's what he's talking about, have given him, Jesus, authority over all flesh to give eternal life, that salvation, to all whom you have given. There it is again. In Matthew, the Great Commission, if you remember, Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he tells them, make sure that you go and spread the word. Now, also it says, and it, just to follow up on that idea, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Once again, there is those that believe, well, I once was saved. I believe that. I was saved. I was a part of the church. But then I decided not to be saved, so I'm not saved anymore. Can't happen. If you're not saved, you never were saved. But if you are saved, there's nothing you did to save yourself. It is all by faith and grace in Christ. And once you're saved, again, going to Ephesians, going right here, once we're saved, we're never cast out. We stumble, we mess up, we make great mistakes. David did, Abraham did, Moses did. Everybody in Scripture has made huge mistakes, but he never cast them out. And we don't lose our salvation. It's not possible. As Ephesians tells us, that first chapter of Ephesians says, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee for the inheritance that will once come when we are in heaven. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. So it's one of those things that doesn't ever change. Go down now. We'll drop down to verse 6. And this is talking about our responsibilities. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And listen to this. And they have kept your word. The idea of obedience keeps coming up, and it comes up in Jesus' prayer. That genuine disciples, people who have had their heart changed. Now, you could get in here, you know, none of us match up to Billy Graham, okay? And there's nobody matches up to my grandmother, okay, great. You know, I kidded Judy the other day about nobody matches up to Thelma. And I thought, you know, Judy's mother, some of you don't know Thelma. She was a wonderful, godly woman. But, you know, there's people that you think, well, they, you know, they're just so sweet and so holy and they're so godly minded. And I'm not like that, you know, where's the line there? But the difference is not the degree of obedience, is there obedience? There cannot be salvation without some kind of a heart change, a life change. You can't say, that's an orange tree in my backyard. How many oranges have you ever produced? Well, it's never produced an orange. It only produces apples. But I know it's an orange tree. No, it's not. Okay? You can call it what you want, but you'll be known by the fruit. And the reality is, if we're truly, genuinely saved, then we have a new heart. We have a new direction. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to stumble. There's some Christians that are very mature, very disciplined, and they're very specific about living a godly life and exemplifying the Lord at all times. Others are very childish, and they've stayed a child for a long time, but it doesn't mean that they're not saved. And it's not our job to judge that, but it is our job to say, and I like to warn people to say, just because you've been sitting in a church or sitting in a pew or going to Sunday school for 40 years doesn't mean you're saved. There's got to be something in your heart that you know, a conviction. There's been times that I've lived very, very ungodly life in my days, and during all of that time, people on the outside would have looked at me and thought, well, I'm sure he's not a Christian. He wouldn't be at this party right now. My college days were not wonderful days, okay? And they would have looked at me and said, well, he's not a Christian. I know he's not. They didn't know that in my heart, a part of my struggle was I was under so much guilt during those times. The Holy Spirit was pounding away at me until he finally got my attention, and I was here in this town when he finally shook me to the core, and I decided to, you know, just stop the craziness and surrender myself wholly to him, not to become a Christian, but to begin as a Christian, to walk with him as I've never walked before. And I poured myself into the Word, and I poured myself into prayer, and I began to grow in the Lord. And it wasn't something because of my parents. It was my choice. I lived in a town away from everybody, and I can remember thinking, I don't want to be around anybody that's my age, that parties or anything else. And so I joined Baptist Temple out there by Stallworth Stadium. That little church, is it Baptist Temple? Yeah, that's what it is, out there on Sholander Road. Because there was only 30 people there, and there wasn't anybody my age. They were either babies or they were old people, it seemed like to me. And so I joined that church. And I was there for about 6 months until I came over here and joined Memorial and started in with a very wonderful group of single adults that loved Jesus. And not all of them loved Jesus, by the way, but most of them did. I hung out with, and it was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. And so that became, see, there was a part of me that was, there was a responsibility that I changed, and I began to live for that. Now, notice verse 7. Now, it says, now they know that everything that you have given me is for them, is for you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Once again, it's this idea of knowing Christ and then receiving that truth, understanding that truth, putting our belief behind that truth, and then acting upon that truth. You can know the truth and be convinced of that truth and never act upon it, and I think that's the turning point. Are you genuinely saved or not? Somebody could hand you the bottle of medicine, and you could absolutely know that it's going to cure you, and you carry it around with you all the time, but if you never took it, it doesn't do you any good. And a part of that truth, if it's truly a part of who we know and what we're convinced of and we put our faith in, then there's going to be some level of obedience that we will do as we walk in that. And so that's where that comes from. Now, one thing that you begin to realize too, starting in verses 6 and 7, is there's this incredible intercession. And that's really the bulk of this prayer of chapter 17, is the intercession of Jesus for us. That's his job. When he came to earth, his job was to die upon the cross, to be our redemption, to redeem us from our sin and set us free, to be the atonement for our sin. Once that's completed, then he rose from the grave, conquering death and hell, and then ascended to heaven where he is now, according to Scripture, and he is interceding for us. And that's the most incredible thing to think of, that Jesus Christ, not only does he love me and he died for me, but he also is interceding for me all the time. All the time. On my bad days, on my good days, and the days I'm struggling, Jesus himself praying for me, interceding for me on my behalf for me to the Heavenly Father. 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love that, to know that Christ is on my side. Now, I don't ever feel worthy of that, and I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that, but that's what he says. I have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, his Son, the righteous Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I love that. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about the world, but he's saying here, I'm praying for the people that believe in me. I'm praying because they're in a war. They're in a war zone. They've been left on earth, and in this world, we're going to have trouble. And so here he said, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. You know, I'm praying for those that are that are my children. I've laid out, I've died for the world. I've come and died upon the cross that anyone who would believe in me, they can be saved. But at the same time, he says, those who are my children that you've given to me, he said, I'm praying for them. I love this. Hebrews 4:14 says this, since then we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Christ. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Don't you love that? That is this picture of salvation, the fact that we have come to Christ. Jesus knows everything about what we go through, and he's interceding for us and praying for us on our behalf. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's to be like to be tempted and all that. Of course, he did it without sinning. We fall and stumble and fall through life, and yet he still loves us. And the greatest example of that I've learned, you learn more theology through family and friends and grandkids and trials and struggles and things like that than anywhere else. And through my grandkids, for instance, just as an example, they mess up all the time. They mess up all the time. Graham's in trouble today because he messed up today. He was just a pill all day. I love him so much. My love is no different than yesterday when he was great. Today was terrible. I still love him. I'd die for him. He's my grandson, and he's a pill. Paige, my other granddaughter, she's 17. She's going to sin one day because all of sin and come short of the glory of God, but she's just amazing, and she's just a wonderful, godly young lady. But I love them all the same. She's my biological granddaughter. Sadie is my adopted granddaughter. There's no difference in the way that I love them. And they can't, I don't like them all the time, and I don't think God likes me, so, but I love them eternally. And we'll always love them. And I love the fact that we live in relationship with each other as a glimpse of what, just a glimpse of what the Heavenly Father thinks about us. We mess up all the time. Even on our good days, we mess up. And yet he loves us still. And he's interceding for us and praying for us. If we could hold on to that and realize that every time I'm tempted, every time we're struggling, every time we're depressed about something, I have a Heavenly Father who loves me. I have the Son of God in heaven interceding for me, who loved me so much he died for me. I can't walk through this life and think, oh, woe is me, not when I've been loved like that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the joy that we have of being able to come to your word. I thank you that you share with us this incredible passage of Scripture that you inspired upon John to relate to us about this intimate window into this relationship you have with the Father and we have with you. Thank you for loving us like that. In spite of who we are, in spite of our struggles, in spite of our frustrations and our fears and worries and all those things, that you still love us. And you empower us and strengthen us. And you've given us an opportunity to come into your presence in prayer, that we would pray as you are to the Father. We would pray to you, that we would invest ourselves in long time, spend a great amount of time in prayer before you, seeking you out, praying while we're driving, praying while we're cooking, praying while we're at work, praying all throughout the day, just in a constant communion with you, sweet Jesus. I thank you for that and pray that you would give us strength in this, that we would grow in Christ. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless and keep you. We will see you Sunday morning. Stay warm.